We read Holy Scripture this morning in the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 2. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. We read the word of God this far. Our text this morning is the second part of verse 7 and verse 12 of the passage we read. Laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. In the birth of Jesus Christ, beloved, God came to us, and God came to us for our salvation. But he came in an unexpected and astonishing way. We would have expected that when God finally came to us for our salvation, he would have come riding in a fiery chariot, attended by myriads of angels. And that he would have come with a fanfare of trumpets, so that he took Israel and then the world by storm. Whoever could have dreamed that when God came to us for our salvation, He would have come as our text and the passage of which it is a part describe the manner of his coming. Who would have dreamed that God would have come to us as a man, indeed, as a baby, that he would have come to us by a virgin conception and birth, and that he would have come to us in the manger of a stable. She laid him in a manger. This shall be a sign to you. The angel said to the shepherds and to the church of God down the ages, the babe was found lying in a manger. Joseph and Mary, who had married by this time legally, traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem in Judea. They did that by order of the ruler of the world, Caesar Augustus, who had decreed that all his world should be taxed. Each one had to go to his native city. And because Joseph was of the family of David, Joseph went to register for the taxation in Bethlehem of Judah. There, Mary's time to be delivered of the child with which she was great arrived. She gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. And because there was no place for that family, and particularly for the baby Jesus, in the inn or the lodging in Bethlehem, Mary gave birth to her son in a stable, a barn, so that the first cradle of baby Jesus was a manger, the feed box of the animals that inhabited that stable. This is the sign of the birth of Jesus. This is the sign of God's coming to us in the birth of Jesus Christ. That is, the manger cradle of Jesus is an earthly physical event that carries the heavenly spiritual message that tells the truth about this baby Jesus and his birth. The manger cradle serves well as a sign because it catches your attention. It is arresting. It is striking. Familiarity with the passage can dull our senses to that, and therefore we need to be reminded of that this morning. As you are reading through the first part of Luke 2, when you come to verse 7, you rub your eyes and you ask, what is said here? What was that event that is described here? Laid him in a manger? The feed box of animals is no place for any baby upon its birth, and certainly no fitting place for this Jesus. What does it mean? What does this visible Word of God say to us that we are to believe and at which we are to wonder this morning? Obviously, God in the event and the Holy Spirit in the account of the event in Luke 2 intends that manger to be the sign that tells us the truth about the birth of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 7, Mary laid him in the manger. And then in verse 12, it is that manger that is to be the sign to the shepherds, according to the angel, that brings home what the angel has said about Jesus in verse 11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this, that you will find the child in a manger, is the sign to you. And in case we have been so dull in our reading of chapter 2 that we still do not pay the attention to the manger that we ought to pay, verse 16 tells us that the shepherds came and found Mary and Joseph, and then not simply the babe, but the babe lying in a manger. That's the word of God to us this Christmas morning. Let's hear it. Laid in a manger. Notice first an arresting or striking sign, a decisive rejection, and a deep humiliation. It is always important concerning a sign that it catches the attention of the ones for whom it is intended to be the sign. A sign serves no purpose if you don't notice it. And all advertisers know this truth about signs very well. So it is with regard to the sign of the Savior and of God's salvation in Him, the manger. It captures our attention, and it does so especially by virtue of the contrast between the baby and his greatness, who is lying in the manger, and the manger itself in which he lay. A manger is a strange place for any child to lie. But if the baby Jesus is merely an ordinary human being, all that the manger signifies is that somebody ought to have called a welfare agency, or perhaps notified the deacons of the Old Testament church that there is a homeless family in Bethlehem that needs some help from welfare or from the diaconate. But because of who this child is, the sign of the manger means something entirely different. The child in the manger is the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. That was the birth announcement of Jesus by the angel to the shepherds in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And the original has not a Savior, but simply Savior, that is, the one and only Savior for human beings. which is Christ or Messiah the Lord. Note well that the only birth announcement was heaven's birth announcement. No humans, no consistory, no rulers in Jerusalem announced the birth of Jesus, because that is who that baby was and is, the Savior, the Christ the Lord. That child must be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, as the angel took pains to describe it. This child is the successor of King David, the great son, the great descendant of King David, whom God in the Old Testament prophesied in 2 Samuel and also in Psalm 89. He is the Savior of human beings from sin and death and hell. He is God's Christ, that is, God's anointed and appointed one. Therefore, God's prophet who will speak the word of life to the elect church of God, God's priest who will lay down his life as the atoning sacrifice for that church, and God's king who will rule by his grace the people of God now and forever, and one day rule over all of God's creation. This child is the Lord. God has destined him through his death and by his resurrection and ascension into heaven to be the Lord over all, with authority over all, and with the power worked in him by the resurrection to govern all. This child is laid in a manger. The Savior lies among the stinking beasts in a barn. The King of the Kingdom of God is born in a stable. God's anointed Christ finds no room for himself anywhere in the world. The sign of the manger, especially striking in its contrast to who this baby is. All the more arresting or striking is the sign when we recognize that the child in the manger is the Son of God. Luke reminds us of that in verse 7 of his account of the birth of Jesus, or verse 5, I should say. Joseph went to Bethlehem, we read in verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Legally, Mary has become Joseph's wife. But at the time that she gave birth to her firstborn son, Mary had not lived with Joseph as a wife to her husband. That is to say, Mary is still a virgin. The child with which she is pregnant and which she delivers in Bethlehem's barn has no human as his father. As Luke has informed us in the first chapter of his gospel, the conception of this child in the womb of Mary was by the power of the Holy Ghost who overshadowed her. And in that conception, the eternal Son of God took to himself a human nature from Mary. in the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary occurred the greatest wonder of all time, the greatest wonder that God has ever performed or that God ever will perform, the wonder to which all His miracles in the Old Testament led, and the wonder or miracle from which all the other miracles, including the miracle of Christ dwelling in your heart and mine, flow forth as the fruits and the effects. God became a man. That baby, therefore, who lay in the manger, is God the Son. He is the one who, as to His person, is eternally begotten of the being of God, so that although He is surely a genuine human by virtue of being conceived of the woman and born of her, He is also, and at the same time, God Himself. This child, this person, lay in the manger. Does that not make the manger an arresting sign? A sign that captures and holds our attention and demands in us the question, what did this mean? The Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth is now a weak and helpless baby. God, who dwells in eternity, now binds Himself with time. The eternal Son, who dwells eternally in the splendor of the glory of heaven, and whom the multitude of angels are chorusing, "Holy, holy, holy," is born in a barn. The eternal Son, who according to John 1, dwells lying in the bosom of the Father, clasping the first person of the Godhead, and being clasped by the first person of the Godhead, as you fathers and mothers hold your sons and daughters to your chest, now lies in a manger. The manger is a sign telling us the truth about the birth of Jesus, because that sign, that event of the manger and of the birth in the barn of which it is a part, was divinely arranged. That's another thing about signs that we are all familiar with. They mean something if they are erected by some authority. If I should take it into my head this week to put a sign on the street where I live, speed limit 5 miles per hour, which shows that that's my sign because I've written it with crayon on a piece of cardboard, that sign means nothing to you. You pay no attention to it, you disregard it. It has not been erected by any authority. Jesus lying in the manger was a sign that was erected and established by God Himself. It wasn't unfortunate that Bethlehem was full of people, because probably everybody came to be registered for taxation at the same time, and many of them got to the lodging, which after all had only a certain amount of space, so that perhaps unwillingly the innkeeper had to say to Joseph, who pleaded the case of his pregnant wife, "I'm sorry, there's no room here, but you may possibly find shelter from the cold night air in that cave, in that stable yonder." You don't think, do you? I don't think, do I? That the God who planned his coming into the world in the birth of this child left it to chance where that child would be born and what the cradle of that child would be? We don't think, do we, that the God who throughout the entire Old Testament planned to the last detail that he would come into the world by a descendant of David, of which House Mary was also a member, would leave it to accident what the cradle of this Jesus would be? We don't think, do we, that the Almighty God who shook Caesar Augustus over in Rome so that he would think the thought just at that time that the world should be taxed, God didn't give much concern about the taxes that, didn't have much concern about the taxes that Caesar would bring in by this decree. God was interested in one thing. That decree of the Caesar must bring the son of David to Bethlehem to be born. You don't think, do you, that the Almighty God who controlled Caesar and the thought of Caesar would not arrange by that same almighty power the exact circumstances of the birth of his son, his Christ, the one whom he had appointed to be Lord? God arranged that Mary's due date fell when she and Joseph were in Bethlehem. God decreed and by his providence arranged that the child would be born in a stable and that his cradle would be the manger. That manger must tell the truth about the birth of Jesus, must be the visible earthly representation of the spiritual and doctrinal truth that we must have if we are to believe in this Christ child and if we are to wonder, as God calls us to wonder, at what God did in the birth of Jesus Christ. We must know the doctrine and truth of the birth of Jesus, which the visible sign of the manger teaches. If we do not celebrate Christmas, if we do not celebrate the birth of Jesus doctrinally, that is, simply with the right understanding of the truth and teaching of that birth of Jesus, not only will that birth not mean anything significant to us, but we will corrupt the event as the world corrupts the event. Oh, even the world pays some attention to the birth of Christ. But the world doesn't know what to make of the birth of Christ, doesn't have any idea about the truth of the birth of Christ, or if it does have some idea, deliberately holds that truth under in unrighteousness. And that explains why even the national news plays foolish games of NORADs tracking Santa Claus flying across the country, across the earth. And that's why the main thing for the world is that there's a 4% increase of buying and selling over last year. That's what Christmas means. And even much of the church can't celebrate in truth the birth of Jesus Christ. The liberal, unbelieving churches make the meaning of it that we will all be nice to each other and help each other and desire peace, earthly peace in all the world. They haven't seen the sign of the manger. And other churches, more conservative in name, proclaim a gospel of salvation in which the salvation that God brought through Jesus Christ depends on man's will or man's working or man's worthiness to be saved. And neither have those churches seen the sign of the manger. The sign of the manger teaches and brings home to us the rejection of Jesus Christ by the world into which God came in Him. The utter, decisive rejection, as far as the entire human race is concerned, of this Jesus and of God in Him. John in chapter 1 states it in a more doctrinal way. We need that too. The world was made by Him. And He came into the world. And the world knew Him not. He came unto His own. And His own refused and rejected Him. Luke teaches that same truth by a sign, a visible sign. She laid Him in a manger. And this shall be a sign that the Savior was born, the Christ, the Lord. You find Him at His birth, lying in a manger. That's God's sign. That's why in the final analysis it doesn't make any difference. Nor does Luke inform us as to the exact reason why there was no room for Joseph and Mary, and especially Mary's baby, in the inn in Bethlehem. But Bethlehem and its innkeeper and the lodgers in that inn cannot be excused for their rejection of Jesus at His birth. Luke very plainly implies that Joseph went to the inn and asked for room and pointed to his pregnant wife, obviously about to be delivered. And you can hear him, as a loving husband and a caring father, make room for us in the inn tonight. My wife is about to give birth. There's no excuse for Bethlehem. Whether the inn was already full and no one would give up a place, or whether the innkeeper looked that poor man over and thought, there's not as much money in him as there will be in another who will come along looking for precious space. There was no room for them in the inn. And that rejection at Jesus' birth, the nation of Israel continued to the very end. They were coldly indifferent, as the leaders of Israel will show a little later when the wise men come to Jerusalem asking for the King of the Jews, or there is outright hostility as will also become evident a few years later when Herod gathers his troopers in order to do away with that rival, as he supposes, in Bethlehem, and kills all the male children 2 years and younger in order to destroy Jesus. And finally, Jesus' ministry will end in the rejection of him by the nation of Israel, in the rejection of the cross. From the wood of the manger, he will move in a little more than 30 years to the wood of the cross. There's a reason for this rejection of Jesus. And that rejection is explained by the truth that in Jesus, humans find the man who stands for the holiness of God in the world. Indeed, the one who is the holy God in the world. That exposes the unholiness of the human race. In Jesus, the world sees the Savior from sin above all. And that exposes to the world its sinfulness and the depth and greatness of its sinfulness, that only the Son of God in human flesh can redeem and deliver from this sinfulness. In this baby is the one by whom God wills to have friendship with his chosen people out of the human race. And the entire human race, none excepted, is not interested in friendship with God. On the contrary, the world is at enmity with God. We reject Jesus Christ. That's decisive on our part. We reject Jesus Christ in the halls of state power, in the congresses and parliaments and city halls of the world. Not Jesus must rule there, but earthly power and political self-interest. We reject Jesus Christ in the boardrooms of big business and in the halls of the labor unions. There is no room for Jesus Christ there, on Wall Street or in Detroit. There, the dollar is Lord. There is no room for Jesus Christ in the education of the nations, and particularly in the state schools of the United States of America. There, not Christ is Lord, but godless philosophy and anti-Christian science and the wishes and desires of the professors in the classrooms. Not for nothing do we call our good Christian schools Christian schools. And that brings out the worth of them and the necessity of them and the privilege of them to you young people and children. There, because he has made place for himself, Christ is Lord. Lord over all of the teaching. Lord over all of the learning. Lord also over the important behavior of both teachers and students in the schools. There is no room for Jesus Christ in society with regard to the morals and the behavior of society. Men and women live as they please, whether they please to live decently or whether they please to live a filthy life. No one but man himself will tell adults and young people and children how they are to live. No, Christ is the object of their devotion, but themselves. There's no room for Christ in our marriages and in our families. I say our marriages and our families, because my meaning is there is no room for Jesus on our part as we are by nature. Now, he makes room for himself in our marriages and families too, but that's not because he found room for himself in our marriages and families. Husbands live like brutes with regard to their wives. Wives are rebels against their husbands. Parents either rear their children for themselves or casually abandon their children. Children and young people are disobedient to their parents. There's no room for Jesus in the religions of the world. Man is religious. Man cannot but be religious because he was made by God, and he can never shake that off. But in the great religions of the world, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and all the others, there is no place for Jesus, not as the Savior, not as the Christ of God, not as the Lord, not as the Son of God in human flesh. The world, mankind without exception, had no room, no place for Jesus at his birth. And it has no room for Jesus Christ today. Oh, above all else, the manger means this and brings this home to me this morning, to break my heart with the sorrow of it. There is no room for Jesus Christ in the human heart, the spiritual center of my life, where I am inescapably related to God, either as friend or as foe. In no human heart is there room for Jesus Christ. There, of course, he must dwell, if he is to be our Savior. There, of course, he must be and dwell, if he is to be the Lord in all our life, in politics, if we're in politics, in business, if we're in business, in labor, if we are a laboring man, in school, if we are a teacher or a student, in society, with regard to our obedience, in our marriages, if we are a husband or a wife, in our families, if we are a father or a mother or children, only there, in the heart and from the heart, out of which the issues of are the issues of life, will Jesus be Lord in all areas. Our hearts are closed to him. Shut tight. Tighter than that indoor was long ago in Bethlehem. And when he approaches, as he does in the gospel, believe on me, embrace me, trust in me, we hang out the sign in our stony closed heart. No room here for you. There's a barn over yonder. And still he came. This Christ of God. Still he came. God the Son in human flesh in Bethlehem stable. Because he would in his sovereign love make a place for himself. That's what he did. He made a place for himself in the womb of the Virgin. He made a place for himself, be it a barn, where he could be born as a man. He makes a place for himself in the heart of everyone whom he has eternally chosen in grace by regenerating that heart. Making it soft. Making that heart his own dwelling place. So that he is savior of the man or woman, the young person or the child, whose heart that is. Savior in such a way that you experience and enjoy that salvation. And in which heart he makes himself Lord, already now, in all areas of life. Wherever his people live and work. And one day, he will make the entire universe his place. For he is Lord over all the new human race out of all nations. And the elect God has chosen from them. And reigns forever in the world which has become Kingdom of God. We know this about ourselves then, beloved, that we believe on him as we do this morning, that we confess his lordship as we do. We have no doubt about that. He doesn't save us in such a way that we're forever wondering, does Christ dwell in my heart or not? When Christ dwells in your heart, you know that he's there. You know his love, and you know your own love, however weak for him. You believe on him. You say, that's my Christ. You trust in him, and him alone. But know this, that's not because of your will or mine. That's not because of your running or mine. That's not because of any condition that we fulfill. Or must fulfill any worthiness in us whatsoever. That he dwells in our hearts is due to his grace. His unmerited, his undeserved free favor. And in order to do that, he subjected himself not only to the rejection of men, did this Jesus, but to the rejection by God. Rejected by God on Calvary's cross, he obtained the right to become the Savior and the Lord of his people. That's our confession. We are saved by grace. That's the glad tidings that we proclaim. Glad tidings of great joy. The manger sign of rejection compels us to give God the glory for the sending of his Son and for the salvation that he has accomplished for us in that Son. And then we're moved, mightily moved, to confess that Christ, to embrace that Christ, willingly to yield ourselves to him. That's gratitude for his humiliation of himself, including the humbling of himself at his birth. that too is the message of the manger. The manger represents, obviously, poverty, shame, lowliness. What does it mean, we ask? Well, on the very face of it, that a baby is born in a barn and has a feed box for a manger, speaks of poverty, shame, and humiliation. That's why we mustn't dress that manger scene up. The world does that too. It misses everything. The world doesn't understand a thing. Not a thing about Jesus Christ. And you get Christmas cards. I don't blame the people who send them, but I'm talking about the thought behind them, of course. What a lovely scene that is. You'd like to be there. Well-lighted area. You can hardly tell it's a bar. Nice, clean, fresh straw. Mary with this beatific smile on her face. And then there's an ox over there looking on and an ass over there. That wasn't what the birthplace of Jesus was. It was exactly what the Bible tells us it was. And we all know what a barn is. A barn that is being used for animals. It's filthy. It's dark. It stinks. There's squalor. There's the danger, especially to babies, of infections and diseases and death. He came into our world. He really did. Into the poverty of it. The shame of it, the filth of it, the death of it. The manger teaches the poverty of the great debt that you and I owe to God because of our transgressions that we can never pay. The manger brings home to us this morning the shame of all our filthy thoughts, of all our lustful desires, of all our bad words, and above all, of our corrupt, depraved natures, which are ugly because they are not holy with the holiness of God. And the manger preaches to us, as a visible word of God, the lowliness of being pressed down by the infinite wrath of God, even into the abysmal depths of hell. He came as the Savior to pay that debt by making Himself poor with our poverty. Came into the world to deliver us from our shame by taking the shame, the guilt too, but the shame of our sins and sinfulness upon Himself. He was a shameful thing in the manger and on the cross. He came in order to deliver us from our lowliness by suffering Himself to be pressed into the depths of hell. The manger, of course, is related to the cross, and therefore I may say this morning, because of His poverty, you are rich. You believers and the children of believers, you are rich with the riches of God, the riches of salvation. Because of the manger, you are clothed with the glorious robes of righteousness and of holiness. Because of the manger, because He lay in the manger, one day you and I will lie in Abraham's bosom. Don't be ashamed of this Jesus then. He still appears in the world. As the humiliated, lowly Jesus. For He is present in the gospel of the cross. He is to be found in His small and despised church. Don't be ashamed of this Jesus and His manger. Embrace and confess His gospel, the gospel of the cross. Associate with His despised and reproached church. The mark of the Christian is the mark of Christ, manger and cross. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for opening our eyes to see the sign of the manger. Our hearts are broken, and then they are healed by that same word of the manger. And we praise Thee for Thy grace in Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.